Welcome to Baraka Church, as Pastor Jonathan Smith continues the series, Too Good to Be True. We have all experienced being lied to, and how hard it is to believe anything else that person says. Sometimes that doubt can spread to others who haven't lied to us, and even cripple our faith. This week, we look at how to have peace of mind, even in a world filled with such unbelievable things.
We are in our third week of our series, Too Good to Be True. We have been talking about grace and God's amazing, abundant, incredible grace. The very first week, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the circle of grace and how that whether you are the religious person or you are the person far from God, it takes the same amount of grace to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, to accept the gift of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter if you grew up in church or if you are running from God, God's grace is what makes that possible. And then last week, we looked at a passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, and Paul described for us what we are like before accepting Christ, before having a relationship with Christ, and he listed several things which are not great things. And then he says, because of grace, for by grace you are saved through faith. And these things are true, and it's just the opposite of those things. For instance, before Jesus, we are dead spiritually, and because of grace, because of Christ, we are made alive. And he lists the five things that we are because of God's grace, and we looked at that. And if you have, were not able to join us last week or the week before, I encourage you to go online, placeofblessing.org, and find those and view them, and it'll help you just understand how amazing God's grace really is. Today we continue that series, and I kind of want to start this way. Most of us here, when we were born, our parents gave us a first name, a middle name, and a last name. Now, I know there's some of you that you're like the abnormal ones, like you either didn't get a middle name or maybe you got like five middle names. I don't know. I've met people like that. But most of us have a first name, one middle name, and a last name. For instance, my name, my full name is Jonathan Eric Smith. And when I was growing up, there's really only two times that I can remember when people would mention my full name. One of them was like on the first day of school every year when the teacher would kind of go through her role and kind of figure out who everybody is. And so I would hear, she'd be going through and she'd get to the S's and she'd say, Jonathan Eric Smith. And she'd make sure that that was correct. And she would say, do you want to be called Jonathan or John? And there are some people in the room that would choose, like, no, I want to be called by my middle name. Just call me Eric. That'll be fine. But most people would just go with what their first name was. So that's one time I can remember growing up that I would hear my full name. The other time, and you can, you know this as well as I do, it's when I did something, or most of the time when I said something, and my mama didn't like it. And she would say, Jonathan Eric Smith. And I knew at that point, the day was over. Whatever we had planned, it was done. I was in trouble because she used my full name. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about when you hear your full name growing up. And still to this day, like if I hear my full name from somebody, I snap to attention and wondering what's up. And maybe you're the same way. I was thinking about that as I was thinking about this message. And I think there's a lot of people, and you may not want to admit it today, but you're not really sure God knows who you are. Like, I'm not really sure God knows my full name or what that I'm going through right now in 2020. And if he does, he doesn't really care about it all that much. Like, have you ever thrown up the Hail Mary prayer? Like, dear God, help me. I'm getting ready to do this. And you feel like God is at the edge of heaven with his clipboard, with his grade book or whatever it is. And he's like, listen, Mary Elizabeth Thompson, yeah, we might get to that someday, but today's not the day for that. And you believe that he really doesn't even know who you are. Because if he knew who you were or knew what you were going through, you would not be going through what you are currently. There's another group of people that have this idea that God is maybe standing on the edge of heaven and we have some wrong in our life. And he's yelling our full name at us. And the reason he's yelling our full name is because he doesn't like what we are doing. And he's sitting on the edge of the heaven and he said, hey, Jonathan Eric Smith, I'm coming down there and I will teach you. Like, I'm going to show you, you ought not be doing that. And that's what we feel like God is doing sometimes. We feel like he is either yelling at us or he's very unaware of us. Which is why I love the passage of scripture that we are going to look at today, John chapter 20, if you have your Bibles and would like to turn there. John 20 tells an amazing story about what grace does in our lives. And I want to look at three specific things, that grace always does in your life and my life. And if you're taking notes today, the first one is this: grace covers our unbelief. Grace covers our unbelief. If you have a problem believing some of the promises of God or the goodness of God, the good news today is grace covers us even when we have doubts. So John 20, verse number 1, we find this. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene. Magdala is where Mary was from. If she were an American, we would give her a middle name, maybe Mary Elizabeth. But throughout scripture, she is referred to as Mary Magdalene. It kind of connects where she was from with her name. Remember that because we're going to come back to that later on. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and we know from his writings that was the disciple John, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Because we have the Bible and we know the complete story, we know the whole account, we understand what's going on. Jesus started his earthly ministry when he was 30 years old. For the past 3.5 years up to this point, it had been amazing. During his earthly ministry, he healed people. During his earthly ministry, he fed people, like large groups of people, out of very little food. During his earthly ministry, he had calmed the storms in the sea. He spoke and they were still. He did some amazing things during his 3.5 earthly years of earthly ministry. And towards the end of his ministry, Jesus sat his closest followers down and on 5 separate occasions told them, "Listen, we're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to put me on trial when we go to Jerusalem. They're going to beat me. They're going to crucify me, and 3 days later, I'm coming back to life. I'm not going to stay in the tomb. I'm going to come back to life." He didn't just tell them that one time. He didn't tell them that twice. He told them 5 different times that this was going to happen. Now, let's say I decided I was coming to your house next Saturday to watch the Buckeye game. You didn't invite me. I just wanted to come. And so I told you today after service, like, next week at noon, I will be at your house to watch the game with you. Monday, I send you an email. And I say in the email, "Just wanted to let you know that Saturday at 12, I will be at your house." Wednesday, I call you. And I say, "Hey, how you doing this week? How are things going? I just wanted to be sure we are good for Saturday for the Buckeye game." Friday, I send you a Facebook Messenger message. And I say, "I can't wait to see you tomorrow. I'll be at your house. I'm bringing wings with me." And then Saturday morning, I send you a text message. "I'm really excited about coming to your house today. I'll see you in a few hours. I'll be there by noon." Then at 12 o'clock Saturday, I knock on your door and you open the door and you say, "What in the world are you doing here? I'm going to conclude that you didn't take me seriously and didn't believe me." Right? I'm going to assume that you just didn't believe me because I told you not once or twice or 3 times, but I told you 5 times that I was coming to your house. Jesus had told them 5 separate times that he was going to be crucified, that he would be buried, and that he would raise from the dead. Here's the question. Could we accurately say that Mary doubted the word of God? Mary Magdalene and Peter and John doubted the word of God. Let's not be too tough on them, though, because we probably would have done the same thing. Mary Magdalene and Peter and John doubted the word of God, but I think we probably would have done the same thing. If you were here last week, we pretended that we had a friend named Sam. How many remember Sam? Remember Sam? Sam was the one that we went to the funeral. He died. He was in the casket, right? So let's say we're back at that funeral. It's completely hypothetical. If your name's Sam, just because I'm using it twice in a row doesn't mean I know anything more this week than I knew last week. But we go to Sam's funeral. We go to the graveside service. We see Sam buried in the ground. 3 days later, we're hanging out at Coffeeology, and one of our friends walk in and says, I was just over at Son of Thurman next door, and Sam came in and said to tell you all hello. None of us would say, that's the greatest miracle in the world. We would say, we need to get you checked into rehab because there's something wrong with you. None of us would believe that person because of the circumstances. They had a hard time believing the word of God. Have you ever had a hard time believing in the goodness and the love of God in the middle of a really tough circumstance? That is not a safe question to ask in church, because we all know people who say, I've never doubted the faithfulness of God. You should never doubt the faithfulness of God. And to be honest, that person's not being honest, because we all have. Just live life long enough and you will doubt God's word. And I'm not saying that is okay. I'm saying that we all do it. Perhaps it was when you were a kid and you went through something that no kid should have to go through. Or when you raise your children to love God and to serve God and to follow him, and you did everything you knew to do that was right, and they got older and they want little to do with God. Or perhaps it was when you buried a child, or you buried someone close to you, and they had died, and they were a really, really good person. And you think, God, if you want to take somebody, I've got a list a mile long of people that I would be okay if you just would take out of here. There's some really bad people in this world. Why would you take someone like that? They were such a good person. They had such a light that shined about them. They were doing so many good things. If God loves me and God is good to me, then why in the world would God take that person from me? People are told, don't question God. And it's one of the reasons people walk away from God. If God can't handle my questions, what kind of God am I following? I want you to know that God can handle your questions. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. God is not scared of your questions. God is not intimidated by your questions. God is not in heaven stressing out about the answers to your questions. God is not worried. And if you have questions about God or for God, go ahead and ask them to him. If you're thinking the question is not like he doesn't know it. But there are times and circumstances where we doubt God. I remember saying, God, I know you're good. I mean, I know you're good, but I'm having a really hard time seeing it right now. We're in the middle of whatever we were going through, and God, I know that you're good. I've seen that you're good, but God, right now, I can't see it, and I'm having a hard time. God, I know that you're good, but I can't see it. Have you ever been there before? It's okay to say yes, even if we're in church. I know we're not supposed to doubt God's love in church. I know in church we're always supposed to have incredible faith, but I'm just being honest with you. And I've discovered that in the church there are some serious doubts of the love of God or the mercy of God because of events that happen, like a miscarriage. And there are couples at Baraka that have had a miscarriage or two or three, and it will cause you to doubt God's love. There are couples in here that have been diagnosed as infertile, and you watch as your friends around you say things like, oh, we're pregnant. We weren't even trying. I mean, they just accidentally keep getting pregnant, and you can't even get pregnant yourself, and it'll cause you to doubt the love of God. Like, they didn't even want the baby at the time. They didn't even know. They weren't planning for it, and we've been trying for years and years and years. God, where are you in that? A divorce will cause you to doubt the love and the goodness of God. An affair will cause you to doubt the love and the goodness of God. A rape or a molestation will cause you to doubt the love and the goodness of God. You watch your kids go through a very hard time, and it'll cause you to doubt the love and the goodness of God. The thing I love about grace is it's big enough to cover us even during the seasons of doubt. And if you're here and doubting God's love or doubting God's goodness and you're afraid to vocalize it because you're afraid people in the church will beat you up, this is a safe place to express your doubt because the grace of God is bigger than the doubts you are carrying. I believe that if you'll hang in there, that the test you are going through, the struggle that you're going through, will be part of your testimony one day. I was there, and I doubted, but God was good, and he got me through it, and the best really is yet to come. We don't just throw that around as a cliche saying. We really believe that if you hold on and hang on to God, the best really is yet to come. I love the story we find in Mark chapter 9. You don't have to turn there. You can stay in John 20. It's a story about a dad who brought his son to Jesus. His son was really, really sick. And he was demon-possessed. I mean, that's not a great combination. Notice Mark 9, verse 20 on the screen. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. We talk about a situation that's difficult for a parent. Not only do you have no idea what to do, but at times it would be embarrassing. I mean, it's embarrassing enough when you took your kid to Kroger's and they screamed and threw a fit to where you had to leave your groceries and your basket right where it was. How many know what I'm talking about? And you football carried them out of the store. And so this boy's foaming at the mouth, rolling about on the ground. And Jesus asked his father, verse 21, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Like, he's been dealing with this pretty well his whole life. And 22, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. So not only is it bad enough that you've got to always be make sure you know where he's at, you got to keep him close because anytime he could end up in a dangerous situation. I mean, that's a hard situation for a parent. Can you imagine being that boy's parent? There have to be times where you'd say, why my kid? Why did everybody I look around, all my friends, their kids are fairly normal. Out of all the kids, why is this happening to my kid? Verse 22, he says to Jesus, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Have you ever prayed that prayer before? My God, if you can do anything, I mean, I don't know if you can do anything. I don't know if there's any hope in this situation. I mean, I don't see any hope, humanly speaking. But God, if you could do something, it'd be really nice for you to intervene. Like, I could really use you right now. Verse 23, and Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. What did Jesus say was possible? All things. All things are possible. That covers all our circumstances. That covers all your circumstances. That covers what you're going through right now. That covers this whole year of 2020 and what's to come. All circumstances. Everything's possible. All things. But that is not what I want to show you, although that's amazing and great and comforting. What I want to show you is in the next verse, verse 24. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Like, that's a bipolar prayer if I've ever seen one, right? Like, I believe, I think I believe, I believe, I don't know if I believe. I mean, help my unbelief, but I believe. I mean, that's kind of like a really bipolar prayer. I believe, I'm not sure, but this is my prayer. And maybe you're listening today to understand that this prayer is okay. God, I'm having a hard time believing that you're good right now, so help me believe that you're good. God, I really can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I have no idea how I'm going to get out of this situation or how we're going to make it through this situation. God, I'm having a hard time believing that you love me, so help me believe that you love me. And if you know this story, you know that Jesus heals his son. Think about that. That's powerful. I want you to understand that even if you are going through a time where you're having a hard time believing, even if your prayer sounds like that, God, I believe, but I'm not sure I do. I mean, God, help my unbelief because I believe, but I don't believe. Even if that's you, the love and goodness and mercy of God, God's grace is big enough to carry you through our times of unbelief, our times of doubt. It's okay. you will get through it. But the second thing I want you to know about grace is grace reminds us that we are not alone. Grace reminds us that you are not alone, that no matter how alone you feel, you are not alone. Every so often, I will find myself at our home by myself for a night. It doesn't happen very often, but periodically, Denise will end up going to her parents and I can't go, or end up going somewhere and I'll end up by myself. And I got to tell you, once I settle in and realize, like, oh, I'm by myself for this evening, I don't like to be by myself. Way before COVID, I was at home alone and I realized I'm by myself at home. Do you know how loud your house is at night when no one else is there? And you're all by yourself, and you can hear every creak, you can hear every acorn that hits your roof, or walnut, or whatever, you can hear the wind blowing, it cracks the windows, I mean, not literally cracks them, but you can hear them creaking, I mean, you can hear everything in your house. And so I'm here at this particular night. I was so tempted to phone a friend to ask them if they wanted to come over and build a fort in the living room with me. I mean, I was thinking, like, I need somebody in here. I'm laying in my bed, and I look over, and this shirt is hanging up on a hanger in my room. And after about 5 minutes looking at the shirt, I thought the shirt was talking to me. I mean, that's how quiet it was. I don't always sleep good when I'm alone. And I think nobody enjoys feeling alone. I didn't say you don't like being alone. Some of us are introverts. You love to get a book and just read a book all by yourself. You like to sit and sip coffee in the morning all by yourself. There are single moms or single dads that would just love 10 minutes by themselves to go to the bathroom. I mean, you just want to be by yourself. You like to curl up and watch a Hallmark movie even. I didn't say you don't like to be alone. I said no one likes to feel alone. And there's a difference. Don't miss this. Mary doubted the word of God. Jesus said, I'm coming back to life. And Mary didn't believe it. We saw that in verse 2 because she said they have taken him somewhere. I mean, I don't know what's all happening, but they've taken him somewhere. Not that she remembered that Jesus said, hey, I'm not going to be there, but she's got this whole thing going that they've taken him somewhere. And Mary doubted the word of God, just like every one of us at some point in our life doubts the word of God. So Mary runs into the room and announces to Peter and to John. Now I want you to see, these are typical men. Like, she comes in, I'm struggling, I'm hurting, I'm wrestling with this. I mean, I don't know what to do with this. I'm really having a hard time with this. And what do they do? Look at verse number 3. So Peter went out with the other disciples, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I mean, can you believe it? Like, Mary runs in crying. She's upset. She doesn't know what's happening. And Peter and John look at each other. The Bible doesn't even say they replied to her, and they turned it into a contest. Like, I bet I can beat you there. And they take off running and racing to the tomb. They're gone. And Mary's still standing in the room wondering what just happened. Like, what did I say that was wrong that caused them just to take off? Do you think at that moment she felt alone? It doesn't even say that they replied to her. And she's still in there in her fear, her worry, her pain, her doubt. And it seems like nobody in the world cares, which is about to be confirmed. Verse 5, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there. So these two disciples have made it to the tomb. Look in, lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, right? John beat him. The contest is over with. John beat him, but Simon Peter shows up. He's following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there. That's how competitive men are. Like, you might have beat me to the tomb, but I'm going to beat you inside. I'm going in first. And so Peter goes inside. Like, John's all out of breath, and Peter goes into the tomb first. And men are just like that. It's just the way we're built. Verse 6, he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. Notice verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Have you ever seen something in the Bible that you didn't understand? Verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look in the tomb. Don't you feel just a little bit sorry for Mary? She goes to the tomb. He's not there. She comes back running into the room, and they run out. And then they race to the tomb. Somewhere along the way, she's in there like, well, I guess I'm going to go back to the tomb too. So she ends up following. She gets to the tomb, and they've gone back home. I mean, like, Mary's all alone. And Peter and John are like, well, I don't know what's happening here. I mean, he's not in there. I guess we're just going to go home too. And she kind of loses it. So she's outside the tomb crying, and Peter and John, who are supposed to be there with her and for her and to encourage her and support her, like, we don't understand, and they just walked away. And the reason I point that out is because every one of us have felt like that. Every one of us have felt like God doesn't understand me and people don't care. Have you ever felt that way? Like, God doesn't understand me. And there's not another person in the world that cares. Have you ever walked into a room and announced you're hurting, and those in the room just leave? Like, they didn't even get it. They didn't understand the cry out for help. Or you always just get the scripture bomb guy. He has a verse for everything you're going through. Like, I'm really, really hurting. The Bible says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Bam. And can we just really be honest right now? Are there times where you just want to punch the scripture guy? Because you knew that verse. You knew that. You didn't need him pointing that verse out. But sometimes when you're doubting God's love and you're feeling all alone, the little scripture bomb doesn't always help, does it? Sometimes you just need somebody that says, hey, I care. I don't totally understand what you're going through, but I get it. And I'm going to pray with you, and we're going to get through this thing together. Mary feels all alone. By the way, this is not the message, but I need to point this out. And if you don't get anything else, this is a good side message for you. When we doubt God's love, when you doubt God's love and you feel all alone, the very next step is usually a step into sin. When you feel all alone and you don't feel like God loves you, the very next step is usually always a step into sin. I doubt God loves me. I feel all alone. Now I'm going to go make choices that I will regret the rest of my life. It always usually happens that way. And that's why the Bible tells us to put on the full armor of God every single morning of our life, to be sober, to be vigilant, to be always on the lookout for the ways the devil wants to, the fiery darts he wants to throw our way, the things he wants to do to trip us up. And the Bible says, put on the armor of God, because when you doubt God's love and when you feel alone, the darts are coming. And if you're not careful, you will make choices you'll regret your whole life. Mary feels alone. And you may be listening today, and that's exactly how you feel today. You came into this room, or you're watching online, and you feel all alone. And I want to tell you, you are not alone. But you feel alone because of what you're going through. You know what Mary is going through? As she wept, she bends over to look into the tomb. In verse 12, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? I love that, because all angels in the Bible are males. We don't have any recording of a female angel. I'm not saying there aren't female angels. I'm just saying in the Bible, we don't know of any female angels. So, I know that probably just destroyed all your precious moment collections. Don't go home and throw them out. I'm not telling you to throw them out. There probably is female angels. I'm just saying in the Bible, we don't find that. We find male angels, which makes sense when you read this text, because these are male angels saying, what's wrong with you? Why are you crying? In other words, they don't understand why this woman is crying. So, gentlemen, if you don't understand a woman, you're just like the angels. I'm just saying. I just got to point it out. You're like an angel, right? That just set one of you guys free. You're like, yes, I'm like an angel. Don't throw that up in the middle of something when they're crying. She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Is Mary expressing faith in God or doubt in God? She's expressing doubt. She doubts God's word. She doubts whether or not Jesus is alive like he told her he would be. Verse 14, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Question for you. You know why she didn't realize it was Jesus? Because she wasn't looking for him. She didn't realize it was Jesus because she wasn't expecting him. Which for some of you, you need to hear that today, because maybe the reason you haven't seen Jesus or don't know that he's working around you is because you're not looking for him. You're not expecting him in the situation that you're in. Sometimes when we go through tough times, I've learned that the question to ask is not, God, why am I going through this? God, I don't understand why I'm going through this. God, I just don't get it. Why am I going through this? But the question to ask is, God, how can I see you in this? God, help me just to get a glimpse of you. Help me to see you in this. I want to see you as we go through this. You probably know how a silversmith would purify silver. They would take a piece of the precious metal and they would hold it in the middle of the fire. They had to keep it in the middle of the fire because that is where the fire was the hottest. The hottest fire would burn all impurities from the silver. And it was important for him to keep his eye on the silver the entire time, to not deviate from what he was doing, not look away, not let it set and come back to it, but to keep his eye on it the entire time. Left in the fire a moment too long, it would totally destroy the precious metal. And the moment he began to see his image in the silver, he knew it had been refined and was purified. There are times you feel the heat. There are times when circumstances may even cause you to doubt. And just remember that God is refining you and purifying you. And if you pay attention, you will be able to see God in the midst of it all. And if you feel like you are in the middle of a season of doubt, or you're in the middle of a season of worry, or you're in the middle of a season of fear, or you're in the middle of a season of anxiety or confusion, and you feel like nobody around you cares about you, I'm glad you're listening today, because Bracket Church is the safest place in the world to admit that you are struggling and that you are doubting, because at Bracket Church, we're not going to give you a theological lecture about what you should be thinking or what you should be doing. We're not going to yell at you about what you're going through. We're going to take our arm and put them around you, because this is a place of grace. And we understand that Jesus Christ is bigger than the doubt you are carrying right now. And we understand that you are not alone. Mary thought she was all alone, and Jesus was there the entire time. Number three, grace allows us to understand Jesus' desire for us. Grace allows you and I to understand that Jesus desires us. What does he want for you? What does he want for me? I mean, ultimately, when we just strip away everything else, what does he want for your life? What does he want for me? Back in the day when I was growing up, some of you that are my age or older will remember, like, when you went on a trip across the country, like, I had family that lived in Colorado Springs. I had family that lived in Wisconsin. So we were always going one way or the other. We were always traveling across the country. And when I was a kid and growing up and we were traveling in the car, there would be oftentimes my dad would take a wrong turn or end up on a place that he had no idea where he was at. He thought he knew where he was going. And usually what would happen is he would tell my mom, "Would you get out the book, the atlas? And would you look to get me back on the path?" And normally, most of the time, that didn't work. work. And so my dad would end up pulling over, and it would be like 20 minutes or 30 minutes. He would be studying this atlas, trying to figure out how he gets back on the right path. Anybody remember those days, the atlas days? And so we would be there, and as a kid, it seemed like we were hours while dad studied the atlas. And then we'd get back on the road, and he would try to find his way or turn around or go back and circle. And when I was, once I got married, shortly after I got married, the GPS came out. Now, I know some of you kids have no idea what I'm talking about. This was before cell phones and video games or the Atlas. But then the GPS came out, and they weren't even on your cell phone. It was a separate device you had to buy. And I thought, that's the coolest thing, but I really had no reason to get one until our family was getting ready to go to Baltimore for a wedding. And I thought, now's my excuse. I can sell it to my wife. I can tell her that we need it. And so I went to Sears and I purchased a Magellan GPS. I thought it was the greatest, coolest thing I'd ever had. And so I mounted it right on the dash. I programmed in the address, and there was this British lady that came on. She was super nice. She was really nice. When you put a British accent on somebody, their IQ automatically goes up like 100 points, right? And so here's this British lady giving me instructions, telling me how to go, and so I'm loving it. But as we got closer to Baltimore, I missed the turn, and I passed up the exit that I was supposed to be on. I had never been to Baltimore before. I had no idea where I was going. And here's the thing. The British lady, she didn't get mad at me. She didn't get mad at me at all. She didn't say, I would like for you to know that you are the worst driver in the world. She didn't say that. She didn't say, hey, Jonathan Eric Smith, you need to stop the car and get out now. You need to turn in your driver's license and think about what you've done for the next 6 months. And then maybe when you start listening to your wife, because she told you your exit was coming up and you ignored her, then after you think about that, after 6 months, maybe you can start driving again. She didn't do any of that. The very nice British lady said one word, recalculating. That's all she said. She said recalculating. That was something I never had heard or seen before. Then all of a sudden, as though I had never missed a turn, like that I never made the mistake, that I knew exactly where I was going, she showed me how to get back to where I was supposed to go, not even by taking me backwards, but by leading me forward. It was incredible. I'd never experienced that before. I want you to know that the reason you may be going through what you're going through right now, the reason you may be going through that time of doubt or pain or uncertainty or hurt, the reason you feel all alone may be because God is recalculating you. I have found personally during those times in my life, He recalculates me and ultimately gets me where I need to go. Oftentimes, it's not by dragging me through my past, but it's by leading me forward. Verse 14, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Even Jesus didn't understand women. It's just in the text. I thought I'd bring it out. If you don't understand women, you're just like Jesus. I mean, you're more like Jesus. We'll move right along real quick. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Now, at this point, Jesus could have gone off on her. At this point, Jesus could have said, "Mary, Elizabeth, Magdalene, what did I tell you? Do you not remember what I told you? I told you that I was coming back. I can't believe you doubted me. I can't believe you distrusted me. I can't believe you doubted my word. Like, hello, Mary, what were you thinking? Never mind, don't even answer that because I know you weren't thinking. I'm so ashamed of you. You are in spiritual timeout. And when you have memorized the entire Old Testament, come back over here and maybe I'll let you back into my presence and give you another shot." Jesus could have said that. That's how some of us think God talks to us. But notice, verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary," not even Mary Magdalene, just called her by her first name, "Mary." And Jesus said to her, Mary, she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus used this entire event in her life to get her eyes focused on him. And then watch what he does. Because you can't meet Jesus and stay the same. In verse 17, Jesus said to her, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, notice, he doesn't say, go back to those idiots. He doesn't say, go back to the other fools who didn't believe me. He calls them brothers, a term of affection and endearment, family. He says, go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary doubted. She doubted God's goodness. She doubted God's love. She doubted God's faithfulness. She doubted God's word. She felt all alone. And in one encounter with Jesus, he recalculated her life. Don't miss this. He commissioned her to share the gospel. Just a moment before, like she's doubting, like she's messed up, and all of us would say, we don't want to doubt God. It happens, but that's not where we want to be. And she went from doubting God to all of a sudden, he says, listen, I got something greater for you. I've got this plan for you. And if you'll just go tell everybody about the gospel and the good news that I'm risen, that I'm here, would you go tell everybody that? I want to use you for a significant purpose in your life. Yes, I know you messed up. Yes, I know that you doubted. Yes, I know that you felt alone. Yes, I know that you were weeping. But I've got a greater plan for you in your life. It's not what you've done in the past doesn't matter. Where you're going in the future does matter. In other words, Jesus didn't punish her, but desired to use her in a significant way. And that is why I love the idea of grace. It covers us in our doubt. And it covers us when we feel alone. And it allows us to see that Jesus' biggest desire for our life today isn't for us to go back and change anything. It's simply to recalculate and move forward. I love this in verse 18. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Her life was changed in one encounter with Jesus. And all I'm saying is, if you are in that season of doubt or disbelief or anger or frustration or confusion, just hold on. Just hold on. God's got something greater for you. Look for him in the middle of that season. My daughter, when she was months old, all the way up to when she was probably 4 or 5 years old, there was one thing that she hated. She didn't like to change shirts or pajamas or anything because for a split second, she couldn't see anything when you took it off over her head and she was in the dark. Like she, if you know her, like she's very independent. That's why she's living alone in Atlanta. She's just very independent. Like she's got her mindset. She knows what she wants. She's going to do it no matter what. I mean, she's independent. And when you take off a shirt when she was younger and for that moment where it was pitch black or dark and she couldn't be in control and she didn't know what was happening, she hated it. And she would throw a fit. I mean, a screaming, crying fit. You know those little shirts with the three buttons in the back or the three snaps in the back? I'm going to give you a pro parenting tip right here. It comes off a lot better when you unbutton those buttons. Just helping some of the younger parents out. I can remember she was wearing one of those shirts one time. She was probably 2, maybe 3 at the most. And I forgot to unbutton those buttons. And I began taking that shirt off, and it got stuck on her head like you couldn't get it off. And she went psycho Billy Ninja. She started screaming. I mean, blood-curdling cries. She took off from me like she left. She's going around the room. This thing stuck on her head. And she is screaming. She's freaking out. Until I grabbed her, and I picked her up in my arms, and I told her, Lexi, hold on. Daddy's got this. Let Daddy fix this. It'll be okay. Hang on just a minute. I'll get it off your head. You'll be able to see just fine. Listen, some of you today, may be feeling like that. Like you're in the dark and you're confused and you're alone and there's this anxiety. And let's just be honest, 2020 hasn't helped any of that for us. It's made it much worse. And some of us are trying to figure out like how we're going to recover from what's already happened. And then we're looking at what's going to happen. And we're trying to figure out what's going to happen next year. I mean, we got all these things circling around us. And we've got this over our head and we can't see. And we're confused and we're frustrated and we feel all alone. Like, does anybody care? And does God see what's going on? Does God know I'm going through this? And I think if you could hear the Heavenly Father speak today, he'd be saying, it's okay, I've got this. It'll be okay, I'm here with you. It's okay, I'll carry you in this moment. It's okay, I've got this. I know you can't see, and I know you don't understand, and I know there's a lot of confusion, and I know there's a lot of uncertainty in our world and in our country and everything that's going on, but the test you are in will become part of your testimony one day about the goodness and the greatness of the God you serve. Just hold on. God's grace is big enough to cover you regardless of what you're going through.
Thank you for joining Baraka Church today. It is our sincere hope that you are blessed with a more peaceful and enriched life. We can be found on the web at placeofblessing.org, on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, or come worship with us at 2440 U.S. Highway 23 North in Delaware, Ohio. Baraka Church, a place of blessing.